So where are we this morning in our studies in the Word of God? Where are we? Why, we are in the book of James. This is the letter of James, the third message. James is all about the proofs of true faith. And look at this morning's title, Overcoming Trials. Overcoming Trials. Anybody got trials today? Anybody got troubles today? Anybody got worries today? This message is for all of us.
Amen.
It's James' insights on how we are involved in the process of overcoming trials. Our text is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. But James begins his thinking in verse 2. In verses 2, 3, and 4, the message that we heard last week, it was all about counting it all joy whenever we encounter various trials. What in the world does James mean by all of this? Well, today we're going to recap a bit of what we heard last Sunday, and we're going to push forward into the text. James chapter 1 is a great text of Scripture. So how in the world do we find the book of James? Well, you got to work your way through all of Paul's epistles. All of Paul's epistles. And after you find the last of Paul's epistle, right, which is the book of Philemon in the New Testament, then you enter into the general epistles. Why, that begins with Hebrews. And what follows Hebrews? The book of James, the letter of James. There are seven general letters in the New Testament. By general, we mean written to a general audience as opposed to a particular church or a particular individual. And those seven general letters begin with Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. James chapter 1 begins in this way, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now begins the great theme of trusting in trials, overcoming trials, beginning with verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And what is perseverance supposed to do? Well, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. However, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Did you see how the text began in verse 2? Consider it my pure joy whenever you face trials. Trials develops perseverance. And did you see how the passage ends? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. There is a reward awaiting all who endeavor to persevere through the trials and tribulations of this life. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that is ours to spend this time together in the Word of God. And we would simply ask that the Holy Spirit might illuminate our hearts, might illuminate our minds, teach us those things that you would need us to learn this day. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Anyone who thinks that living the Christian life is going to be easy, probably hasn't been a Christian for very long. That's probably true. After all, Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, John 16, and Paul told his converts, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14. Some trials, of course, are the result of living in a fallen world, like sickness, injury, accidents, and even tragedy. Others, however, come to us because we are Christians. Peter reminds us of this in his first letter. Dear friends, he writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Sound like James? Yes, James sounds like Peter, and Peter sounds like James, and James sounds like Paul, because that's the theme of the New Testament authors. Joy in tribulation is the result of God's working his purposes out in our lives. Well, nobody knew this better than the recipients of James' letter. As we have seen, James is writing to scattered saints. Please note they are not sheltered saints. They are scattered saints. They were no doubt Jewish Christians who were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire during the first wave of persecution that arose after Stephen was martyred. Read all about it in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Small wonder that James begins his letter by encouraging them to endure the many and varied trials they were facing. That's chapter 1, 2 through 12. These opening verses place trials in a perspective for all Christians. This is like climbing Mount Perspective. And on the top of Mount Perspective, we get a clear view of all of the trials and tribulations that we are experiencing. This is what's going on in these opening verses, placing trials in perspective for all of us. It's a text that flows from one sequence of thought to the next. First, as we saw last week, James calls us to respond to trials with pure joy. Why? Because the testing of our faith develops perseverance, that's the NIV, or endurance, that's the NESV, or steadfastness, that's the ESV. Such perseverance is the process God uses to make us mature, as rendered in the NIV, and complete, so that we will lack none of the virtues and graces needed for living the Christian life. Well, what are those graces and virtues? Well, think about it. Love, joy, patience, kindness, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those are just some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that God designs to work into our lives. Persevering faith is the process by which God builds that kind of maturity and develops that kind of completeness of all of these wonderful virtues. Everybody wants to mature here today, right? Everybody wants to grow up today. Well, how many want to go through trials? Well, let me just tell this to you. You don't get to the one without the other. Amen. You don't get to the one without the other. Amen. And that's what James wants every single person to understand. Everybody, including you and me. And that's the perspective with which he begins. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Submit, yield, let perseverance do its perfect work so that you might be mature and complete, lacking in none of these virtues. That's how this text opens. Then, in verses 5 through 8, James urges us to ask God for the wisdom that enables us to face these trials with pure joy. In verses 9 through 11, he applies this principle to one of the greatest trials by which God tests our faith. It's all about money, not having enough money or having too much money. Both are trials for Christians, believe it or not. Both are trials. We're going to find out why in a minute. And then finally, in verse 12, James promises that those who persevere under trial will be given the crown of life. What a text this is today. And what are we doing today? Well, we're focusing on the last three perspectives on trials. Having looked at the first one last week, verses 2 through 4, we now look at the next three. This is a clear view from Mount perspective. Think about your trial. Think about your trouble. Think about your tribulation. Think about your sorrow. Think about what's truly upsetting you today. Then take a hike with me up to the top of Mount Perspective. Mount Perspective. And we're going to have a nice clear view of what you're going through and why. Are you with me? Are you with me? Well, what's needed first as we go through these trials? A, there is the need for wisdom, prayer, and faith. Verses 5 through 8. Isn't this amazing? If any of you lacks wisdom, says James, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, literally a man with two souls. Literally, that's what it means. Unstable in all his ways. Well, thank God, James is a realist. He knows that some of us might not see that trials are designed to work for us and not against us. There are some here today who may be wondering, what in the world is God doing? And why is he sending this kind of trial and tribulation? How in the world am I supposed to count this all joy? Well, this text is for you. If any of us lack wisdom in knowing how in the world to respond to the difficulties that we are facing, well, says James, he reminds them and us that God's wisdom is for the asking. This is amazing. If we need to know something, we should ask the living God, and we need wisdom from on high to navigate through the trials of life. So James reminds them and us that God's wisdom is for the asking. However, the way in which we ask makes all the difference in the world. God answers prayer when we have a confident, unwavering faith in him and do not doubt. It's really that simple. Next page, please. As in the Old Testament, wisdom is above all a practically oriented virtue that gives direction for the life of the godly person. Insight into the will of God and the way it is to be applied in life are both given by wisdom. So writes New Testament scholar Dr. Douglas Moo. In this context, God's wisdom enables us to understand the purpose of trials so that we respond to them in the right way with pure joy. Do you know what we call this? Connecting the dots. That's what we call this. We have just learned that trials come into our lives for a purpose. That purpose is to develop perseverance. The outworking of perseverance is to develop maturity and cause us to grow in the graces and virtues of the Christian life so that we are complete, lacking in none of these things. And as a result, says James, be joyful. Count it all joy. God is working in your lives. My, oh my, oh my, how in the world do we connect the dots? Well, if we can't connect the dots, we ask the living God for wisdom. Oh, dear God in heaven, show me how in the world am I supposed to rejoice in this? Show me what in the world you're doing about that. That takes wisdom. We seek the face of the living God. We continue to spend time in his word. And over time, if we ask in faith, he gives what we ask. That's the process that James is describing. Here, James's confidence is in God's response to our prayer for wisdom is rooted in God's character. Praise God, he is nothing like us. He gives generously to all without finding fault. so reads the NIV, or without reproach, so says the NASB, or without making them or us feel foolish or guilty. Just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep asking in faith. He never finds fault. But the one who doubts is like the wind-blown motion of the sea. This is the first of James's many illustrations from nature, as we shall see in chapters 1 and 3 and 5. This kind of individual is double-minded and receives nothing from the Lord. In fact, James goes on to say that the double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So do not be unstable. The word translated double-minded was possibly coined by James. The only time it appears in the New Testament is here, and then again in James chapter 4 and verse 8. It's not found in any of the Greek literature before the times of James. It pictures an individual who has two souls. Literally, a man two-souled. His instability is marked by seeking mutually exclusive and conflicting goals. One day he's up, one day he's down. One day he's thinking about the things of the Lord, the next day he's worrying about his problems and his aches and his pains and his woes. That person is like the sea. Imagine James standing at the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Or imagine him standing at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he looks out at that vast body of water, and he sees constant motion. He sees constant motion. Perhaps he sees fishing boats drifting back and forth. He sees the instability of the surface of the sea. That's the double-minded person, never rooted and grounded in the truths of the Word of God. But if we ask in faith, believing that God gives generously, that's the key, trusting in his character, we can ask for the wisdom we need and be assured that God gives without ever reproaching us for continuing to ask for the things that we need. Thank God he is not like you and he's not like me. I have to tell you a story to my shame. We have two nosy Nellies in our neighborhood, two nosy Nellies, always butting in, asking questions that none of their business. I try to avoid the nosy Nellies like the plague. One day last week, I can't avoid her. I'm across the street. I'm helping a neighbor rearrange things within the house and on the porch, and I have another neighbor helping me. This neighbor is the salt of the earth. She has a heart of gold. But she looks rough. She looks rough. Nosy Nellie's across the street. And she meanders over after my friend leaves. Who is that person? Why is she here? What is she doing in our neighborhood? I said, friend, she's a neighbor. And I'm asking her for help. She's graciously helped me. Excuse me, I've got to go in and rearrange things with my friend. I come out of the house. Nosy Nellie is still on the porch. Who was that person? Why is she here? What's she doing? I blurt out, I just told you. I just told you. What's your problem? I didn't say, what's your problem? I just told you. She's a neighbor. She's a friend. Aren't we glad God isn't anything like that? Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. God gives generously, unlike me and unlike you. That's the point, that we trust in his character. He's not anything like us. Therefore, our confidence is rooted in his character, and all we need to do is to be trusting, single-minded, not a double-minded person. This is exactly what's happening with the double-minded man. In the words of one commentator, he acts as though two distinct souls or personalities are in his body at perpetual conflict with one another. The one is turned Godward, while the other is turned toward the world. The one believes God, but the other disbelieves. He is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. That's the double-minded man. He is the pattern for Bunyan's Mr. Facing Both Ways. So writes an excellent commentator on the book of James. Such is the prayer life and the life in general of the two-souled saint. So you don't want to be two-souled. You want to be single-souled. You want to be focused upon the character of God and trust that when you ask him for wisdom, he will respond generously. Doesn't matter how many times you come, he will respond generously. He will never, ever reproach. He will never make you feel guilty or dumb or stupid. Just keep seeking the throne of grace. He reveals his perfect will in his perfect time, and he shows you the best way to respond to trials so that slowly over time, you're spending less time complaining and more time rejoicing. Sound good? Sounds really good. Less time complaining, more time rejoicing. That's what James wants us to know. That's a clear view from Mount perspective. Seek his face. Okay, so James now is going to say, all right, now look, I know that that's a great principle. Now I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it to your fellowship because I know who you are. And I know that some of you are well off. And I know that some of you are not so well off. And in both cases, this can be a trial. So the next portion of the text is the application to the principle that has just been outlined, the need for wisdom, prayer, and faith. So we shift from verses 5 through 8 to 9 through 11. We move from A to B, the application to the poor and the rich. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Well, some view these verses as unrelated to the previous ones, verses 5 through 8, and to the one that follows, verse 12. But the notes that are found in the ESV Study Bible point us to a much better understanding. And here's what we read. Given the context, James seems to be saying that the challenges of poverty and wealth may be one of the greatest trials for Christians, as would be suggested by his immediate emphasis, next verse, on the blessed status of those who remain steadfast under trial. That's the best way to follow the flow of the text. We move from the need for wisdom, prayer, and faith to the application when it comes to money matters in the Christian life. So, if that's the case, this then would be the application. When the trial of humble circumstances comes upon one brother, which means he has little money and a low social status, he can rejoice in his high position. Why? He has spiritual resources that can never be taken away from him. That takes wisdom. That takes wisdom to see the spiritual riches are far greater than the material want, and therefore we can learn to rejoice. That takes wisdom. Verse 9. But on the other hand, when the trial of transitory riches comes upon another brother, here today, gone tomorrow, he can rejoice that his riches in Christ cannot wither or fade away. That's verses 10 and 11. That takes real wisdom. Here today, gone tomorrow, like a flower fades under the scorching heat. Here, gone. That takes wisdom. Both are trials and tests of life. So that person comes to realize where his true treasure is found. Isn't this amazing? It's all a matter of looking at trials from the clear view of Mount perspective. It's all about the problem of having too little or too much money. Next page, please. Not having enough money and having too much money are both trials by which God tests our faith. Can you believe that?
Yes.
Both are trials in the Word of God. Both are. Perhaps James is hinting at the prayer of Agur found in the book of Proverbs.
Oh, yes.
Maybe he is. Here we read the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. Oh, dear God in heaven, says Agur, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That takes wisdom. That takes wisdom. Not too much, not too little, not too little, but not too much. Give me only what I need. Please, dear God. Why? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? That's the great trial of having too much. We tend to trust in our material resources than in the power of the Almighty God. We tend to have too much. Or I may become poor and steal if I have too little and so dishonor the name of my God. Both are trials. One leads us not to trust. The other leads us to try to take matters into our own hands. No, no, no. Wisdom knows how to respond to whether we have too little, whether we have too much, and still be rejoicing, asking God to continue to meet our needs. So writes James, probably with the backdrop of the book of Proverbs. God's wisdom enables us to respond to the challenges of both circumstances of life in a way that pleases and honors Him.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
How about that? We all know having not enough money, that's a trial. Oh, we know that. Oh, yes, we know. Oh, dear God, may I never be poor. But what about the other? That's very true. Be careful. Both are tests. Both are trials. Ask God for wisdom to know how to handle both situations so that we can be joyful in either. Everybody with? Oh, yeah. Now, the third piece of the passage is C on your notes. James now moves to the promised reward for persevering in trials. That's verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. He endures. He remains steadfast. Why? Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's the hope. The hope of eternal glory is held before all with persevering faith. The word that is translated crown, the word that is used for crown, when James talks about the crown of life, that's the word that's commonly used for the wreath of a victorious athlete, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. The word that's translated life as it's used here is eternal life, which we will receive in the future. Yes, eternal life begins now, but it's something that we will receive in the future. So guess what? The crown of life, therefore, is the crown that consists of life. The crown is the life. It's the reward. It's eternal life promised to those who love the Lord. Now, why in the world does James say, look, it's promised to those who love the Lord? Because this love for God is demonstrated by our willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. If you love Him, you seek to honor Him. If you seek to honor Him, you will suffer for Him. We suffer for the cause of Christ because we love Christ. And this reward is promised for all those who love Him. For those who keep their faith in the midst of such suffering, the reward is life. It's the enjoyment of God's presence on into eternity.
Amen.
When we get saved, we get just a little taste of what this life is all about. We press on that life continues for all eternity. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. James no doubt heard that teaching from his brother, his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, and he incorporates it into this text today. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the testing of his faith, chapter 1 and verse 2, he will receive life. That's the crown, that's the reward that God has promised to those who love him. Love, of course, demonstrated by our willingness to follow and suffer if need be for him. This is the same comfort and hope that the Lord Jesus holds before the suffering saints in the church at Smyrna. Love this text. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus to a suffering church. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, to test your faith. Be faithful to the end, even to the point of death, and I will give you what? The crown of life. That's life. That's the reward. The crown of life is life. It's the ultimate reward given to those with persevering faith. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It's always demonstrated by love for Christ, which leads to suffering for Christ, and those who endure in their suffering for Christ receive this promised reward. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Clearly, James agrees with Jesus, his half-brother, that persevering faith is the proof of genuine saving faith. Amazing. Amazing. Not everybody believes that, you understand. But that's the teaching of the New Testament.
Amen.
Saving faith is evidenced by persevering faith. Persevering faith is the means by which we enter eternal life. It's really that simple, by his grace and for his glory. One final note. The individual who perseveres under trial is blessed, which also reflects one of the Beatitudes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be joyful, count it all joy, be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew 5, 11 and 12. This is a clear view from Mount perspective. Are you on the top of the mount with me? Take a look at the trial you are looking at. Take a look at the difficulty, the tribulation. Look at it in light of this perspective. Count it all joy. God is working his purposes, and in the end, we receive life eternal. This is the ultimate reason to remain steadfast when we face anti-Christian hostility and adversity. Oh, by the way, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go very far to find anti-Christian adversity today. It's in our own families. It's in our own neighborhoods. It's in our workplace. Don't be surprised. But this is the ultimate reason to remain steadfast when we face anti-Christian hostility and adversity. In the words of one author, once again, Dr. Douglas Moo, the contemplation of this glorious inheritance can be a powerful source of spiritual strength and sustenance as we realize that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So writes Paul in Romans 8 and verse 18. By fixing their gaze on this inheritance, believers, including you and me, are able to find sustenance and strength in the trial, recognizing that the suffering of this present time is not long. You compare what we're going through today with the eternal weight of glory that's before us. You look at the purpose for which God has brought trials into our lives to make us the kind of person He wants us to be. We can't help but rejoice in the midst of difficulty and trial and tribulation when we're viewing everything from this perspective. Someone once said that outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action. Truer words were never spoken. James tells us to expect trials. It's not if we encounter them, but when. That's verse 2. Expect trials. Expect difficulties. Expect adversity. Don't be so surprised. And if that's true, then what is needed most is a joyful attitude, verse 2, an understanding mind, knowing they serve a purpose, that's verses 3 and 4, a prayerful, believing heart, that's verses 5 through 8, and a fixed focus on the promised reward for all those who patiently endure trials. That's verse 12. Did you all get that? That's what we need. We need a joyful attitude. We need an understanding mind. We need a prayerful, believing heart. And we need a focus that fixed on the eternal reward that awaits us as we are working through the process that God has designed for us to go through by His grace and for His glory. That's what James had in mind, and that's what is needed if we are going to overcome the adversities and trials of this life. More than anything else, we want to be victors and not constantly see ourselves as victims. Woe is me. Can't believe this has happened to me. Why should this happen to me? We have this victim mentality. No, says James. You can transform being a victim to being a victor. There is a way to be triumphant. There is a way to overcome these trials and difficulties. Maintain a joyful heart. Have a believing heart. Keep focused upon Christ. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep asking and stay focused on what lies ahead. And James says, I absolutely guarantee you that if you do these things, you can count it all joy whenever you face various and sundry trials and tribulations. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee this day for the joy that is ours, knowing these wonderful truths. We'd ask, Lord, that You would give us wisdom to connect the dots, to bring us from where we are to where we need to be today. Help us, Heavenly Father, be transformed from a victim mentality to seeing ourselves as overcomers. Help us, our Father, have less complaining and more joy and rejoicing as we see Your goodness and grace at work, and how we thank Thee most of all that You are a God who gives generously to all who seek Thy face in faith and belief. We'd ask that You would burn these verses into our souls, yes, Lord, yes. Create within our hearts, yes, Lord, the desire, yes, to follow these simple steps, hallelujah, of overcoming trials. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.